Well, good morning. Please turn with me in the bulletin or in your Bibles to Galatians 5. Our theme verse is the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll be reading Titus 1. As you're turning there, Proverbs 30 tells us, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. This proverb tells us every word proves true, and so what we're doing is one word at a time, working our way through Galatians 5, that we might take refuge in him. The word we're looking at today is kindness. Let's give attention to the reading of God's holy word, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Titus 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we examine it together, that you be with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It seems at times as if kindness is in scant supply. I was reading several different places online this week about how polarized and divisive talk about politics is. It was interesting because there was a common theme that people are more emotionally polarized than they are actually ideologically polarized. A website argued that even though Americans are not as ideologically polarized as they believe themselves to be, they are emotionally polarized, known as affective polarization. In other words, they do not like members of the opposite party. This is true on both sides of the aisle, and because they don't like each other, there's a lack of kindness in words and deeds. We see this in other places. We see this often on social media. Several years ago, I was very thankful that Nextdoor was localized because I had noticed that national social media was very unkind. In recent months and years, though, even the local Nextdoor is rather unkind, the kinds of comments that people make about each other. We see this in public spaces. We see it online. You know, it's easy to be kind when someone's kind to you, but what about when someone is unkind? This isn't just a cultural thing. The scriptures remind us that if God is at the center of our life, that changes all of who we are. But when we put ourselves at the center, that changes who we are as well. And so Titus 3, verse 3 is really reminding us what it looks like when we put ourselves at the center of life. And notice the description, especially how it closes, hated by others and hating one another. You may say, wow, that's harsh language, that's strong. Isn't he speaking extreme ways? He's just being honest about what life looks like if you really think that the greatest principle of all is look out for number one. It means that you'll spend your entire life, everything will just be negotiating and manipulating to look out for yourself. And that's not really love for the other person. And yet in contrast, look in verses 1 and 2 and the kindness showed here. Gentleness, not speaking evil of everyone, and that final phrase in verse 2, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's a high bar. How do I grow in this kind of kindness? Well, first of all, let's take a quick moment to define kindness before we get into our 3 points, what we'll be covering today. I've been using the word a lot. What is kindness? It's interesting, the modern definitions and the Greek, there seems to be general overlap. In the modern world, we think of kindness as a sympathetic or helpful nature, the quality or state of treating people with respect. In some senses, the modern definition has two components. There's an inner disposition and an outer action. There's a real care for the person. That's why kindness isn't manipulation. But there's also an outer action, that the actions are beneficial and good for the person. The New Testament uses it very similar, these two sides of this inner disposition, outer action, the inner desire, outer deed. And so lexicons define the Greek word for kindness as the quality of being helpful or beneficial, goodness, generous, being readily generous in disposition. Another lexicon argues it's not just disposition, but it also includes modes of action, deeds that benefit another person. Kindness is very closely tied in with goodness. In fact, the word that is translated as kindness in Galatians 5:22 becomes translated as goodness in Titus 3:4. The word in Titus 3:4 that says goodness, the Greek there is the same word as kindness. You might wonder about that other word, loving kindness, that's there. That's the word in Greek, philanthropia, which you probably immediately hear, philanthropy, the idea of love for humanity, love for mankind. So to summarize, kindness is both willing and doing what actually benefits someone. There's that inner desire to truly do what is good and is expressed. Here's a small example of it, hopefully relatable. A couple weeks ago, in watching one of the soccer games I coach, one of the defenders from the team we're playing against was aggressive and good. But he wasn't aggressive in a mean way. He was simply trying to be good at his trade. There was this one time he was fighting one of the kids I coached for the ball, and it ended up and the kid I coached fell down, but there was no foul. It was all fighting over the ball. And as the play went on, the kid from the other team won the ball and passed it. And rather than get to the open space, which is the competitive right thing, he reached over, put his hand down, and pulled up the person that just tripped. There was no foul. There was no need to do that. The play was still happening. He gave up a split-second chance to strategically get to the next place, but it was a kind deed. And when you see that kind of kindness, you don't mind losing as much when you play that kind of player. Much better than when someone's tripping you on purpose and all of a sudden the inner lack of or desire to defend yourself comes out. But how to grow in kindness? Not just when others are kind, but when others aren't. If kindness is willing and doing what actually benefits someone, how do I live this way? Galatians 5 is reminding us that we live by the Spirit, and we're called to walk by the Spirit. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. How do we get here? How do we grow in this? This is where I want to use Titus 3 to help us, and Titus 3 is going to help us see, first of all, the transforming kindness of God, and secondly, the resulting kindness of God's people. The first, the transforming kindness of God, that God, his kindness is what transforms us. God shows this kindness to all humanity, whether or not people know him or love him. And so both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke call us to love our enemies and to do good to them, because that reflects God. Listen to how Jesus speaks in Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful. And the evil, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God shows his common grace, is the term that theologians use, his kindness to all people, even those that stand in rebellion against him and wish they were sitting on his throne. And yet sometimes people presume on the kindness of God. They assume that because judgment hasn't fallen, that God is somehow okay with their sin, that the way that they live is just fine. And Paul challenges us in Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is kind to all his works, Psalm 145 proclaims. He is the inner disposition that he cares for his creation, and he shows his goodness to the entire world. God is kind even to his enemies. Now, if you have not bowed the knee to Christ, this kindness of God isn't supposed to just say, okay, I can go do what I want. It's supposed to remind you of the character of God and to show you that God in his kindness is calling you to change your behavior, to repent. So God shows his kindness to all humanity, but this passage here, the focus here is really on the kindness of God in salvation. In our sin, we look nothing like God. Look again in verse 3. I know that this isn't, you don't see this in the extremes all the time, but this is the natural inclination of the human heart. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I'm just looking out for number one. That's how I live. That's what verse 3 is speaking of. This is how we are. We're nothing like God, but God showed us his kindness in Christ coming. And notice the language here. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it's tying the very act of Christ's incarnation, Jesus coming to the world, as an expression of God's kindness and goodness. Why did Jesus come? Did we deserve that he come? Did we require that he come? He came because God is kind. His inner disposition is to show goodness to his creatures, goodness to his creation. And notice this goodness, that what did Jesus come to do? Verse 5, he saved us. This proclamation, not that we're saved because of anything we do, because of righteousness in us or our ability to earn it. And it's so explicit. Look at verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. But why did he save us? According to his own mercy. In other words, he had the inner disposition of mercy and compassion towards those that hated him. Salvation shows us God's great kindness. How is it that he saved us? By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. That Christ, the washing of regeneration is referenced what the Holy Spirit does, that our sins are washed away, that Christ cleanses us. And so verses 5 and 6 remind us of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ himself. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So how is it that we experience this salvation? How is it that we experience God's kindness, that we experience his cleansing? Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we trust in him. It's his work of grace. And look at the full expression of his kindness in verse 7. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God didn't owe us salvation. Again, verse 3, we lived in a world where it was every man for himself, every woman for herself, every child for himself. And yet God in kindness instead redeemed us, brought us into his family, and has made us qualified to become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What goodness God has shown us. No wonder Paul writes in Ephesians 2, again using the word kindness, that in the coming ages, God will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done in sending his son. There's a beautiful picture of the kindness of God in 1 Samuel 9. This is or 2 Samuel 9. This is the story King David, after he's come to the throne. You may remember there were those years where Saul was king and David was running for his life. And after Saul's life ended, the tribes make David king. this covenant has been established with David, 1 Samuel 7. God has blessed David with peace and military victory. And what David says in 2 Samuel 9, he says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, the English uses the word kindness. The Hebrew uses the word hesed, God's faithful love. The Greek translates that Hebrew into the word mercy. Remember our passage in 1 Timothy remind us that it's because of the mercy of God that God has shown us kindness. So these concepts are connected. And I want you to think for a second about what David's asking here. Most dynasties would wipe out, obliterate the other line because who else might try and claim the throne? If there's anyone living from Saul's line, that person could lay claim to the throne. Could set things up like Absalom does to David himself later in David's life, trying to undermine, trying to prepare, like Adonijah does when Solomon is king, trying to undermine, trying to prepare, trying to make his own way to become king. He had claim to the throne, and what David discovers is there is a son left, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who had been maimed when he was, the woman caring for him dropped him, and he was lame the rest of his life. When David meets Jonathan, he says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." When David meets Mephibosheth. And what he does is he restores all of Mephibosheth's land that had been stolen, gives it back to him, restores it to him. He says, "These servants are going to farm the land." He says, "Mephibosheth, I want you to always eat at my table." And the text tells us he ate always at the king's table. Not only does David give him back what's his, he gives him this generous lifelong gift. I want you eating at my table every day of your life. Now, this is not a case of keep your friends close and your enemies closer. David was doing this because of his kindness. And in fact, the text makes clear, verse 3, is there not still some of the house of Saul that may show the kindness of God to him? Why did David treat him this way? Because David himself had learned of the kindness of God. Psalm 23. Although there's this valley of the shadow of death, although he eats a table in the presence of his enemies, it closes with, "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life." David knew what it was like to be pursued by Saul, and he says, "I'm being pursued by the kindness of God." And so it's God's kindness that defines how David acts. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are washed away, and you have the hope of eternal life. And what that means is you have experienced God's kindness, God's mercy for you. If you've never trusted Christ, it's only God's kindness that judgment has not come. And the reason that God has not come in judgment is because he still intends to call people to himself. If you've never trusted Christ, come and taste and see today that the Lord is good. So first of all, the transforming kindness of God. But secondly, the resulting kindness of God's people. You see, it's God's kindness that renews and transforms us. Look in verse 5, and speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, not only are we cleansed, there's this washing, but it says renewal of the Holy Spirit, that we are made new. This is what Paul is focusing on, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, that if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. That's why he's listing all these characteristics that God's transforming kindness is good for people. It's excellent and good, and it makes us new. Look at the description in verse 8, that these things are excellent and profitable for people. And so as God has shown kindness to us, he calls us to show kindness to others. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love is kind. Who wouldn't want to live in a world this way? This is profitable for people. It's good for society. When one teammate in a competitive sport shows kindness to another teammate, it allows you to compete at the highest level. And it not get personal, and it not be ugly, but instead just be good, clean fun. What does this look like for us? How do we live this out? The rabbis used Abraham's generosity and hospitality as an example of kindness. As a community of God's people who have experienced the welcome of God, do we show this kindness even here when someone new worships here among us? Do people experience a genuine and warm and real welcome? How do we see this kindness in other parts of our lives? Children, do you show kindness to your brothers and sisters? Children, do you show kindness to your parents? A willingness to hear when they tell you to do something, even if it's not what you want to do in that moment. Youth, do you show kindness to the person who is unkind to you? I could have applied that to the adults too. Psalm 35, 12 through 14, David is talking about his enemies who hate them. And David says, when they were ill, I fasted and prayed for their recovery. Now the enemies probably didn't even know that, but that's kindness. Genuinely caring so that you give up your own food, you're praying for the good of your enemy. Do you show people that kind of kindness? On the good days and the bad days, do you show kindness when someone's facing difficulty? Do you go out of your way to think about how can I do something that will bless them? Do you show kindness when you're hurt? Or do you nurse those hurts so that you no longer have a heart that can show kindness to other people? And this isn't just about the church and in the life of the church. Luke 6:35 reminds us that God is kind to the evil and the ungrateful. Are you kind to those that might not know Christ? Do you show this kind of kindness to your neighbors, your coworker, your community, the strangers you meet? Do you show this kind of kindness to your political enemies? We live in a culture where people are emotionally divided according to politics. There's nothing wrong with advocating for your convictions of what you think is best for culture and society. In fact, we're called to speak truth in the public square. We're called to but we're also called to be gracious as we do it. Do we demonize the other side? Or do we show kindness in political discussions? And notice how Paul gives a warning about what the other option is. Verses 9 through 12, the other option is people that are argumentative. Paul calls them warped and sinful. The reason for this is they're so convinced they're right, they can't see or hear anything else. Truth is supposed to go with kindness. This call to kindness doesn't mean don't be truthful, but it means be gracious and kind. Really care for the good of the other person you're speaking to. And you probably experienced this. You probably experienced a time when someone came to and told you the truth, but they didn't care about you, and it probably didn't land well. But you probably also experienced a time when someone came to you and told you a hard truth, but you knew they cared. And because you knew they cared, you could hear it. You see, kindness is not niceness. Niceness is an interesting word, like the word interesting. It's a word we use in our culture when we want to say something rather nondescript and bland, something that's not committal. Kindness doesn't mean we shy away from truth. This very passage is offensive to the world because it says that people are sinners and they need to repent and find forgiveness in the blood of Christ. That's an uncomfortable truth. Kindness and truth go together. They're not supposed to be separated. So this is how we're called to reflect God's kindness. This is what it looks like. But how does God's Spirit do it? How is it that we live in this way? Is this just God did it, so I must do it as well? Look at the connection that Paul himself makes. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Well, what saying? It could be the passage as a whole. Most scholars, and I think that they're right, are arguing that the saying is verses 4 through 7. In other words, the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. This saying, this proclamation is trustworthy. We were this way, verse 3, but God, verse 4, this is what God has done. This is what God is like. In other words, this passage is reminding us, how is it that the Spirit transforms us? We keep our gaze fixed on God and what he has done, and the Spirit does his work in changing us. And so what we're called to, verse 8, is simply to come back again and again and again to remember what God has done. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. That this is what the church keeps its focus on. Because if we can see, if we have our gaze fixed on God's grace and kindness to us, how can we not show it to someone else? This is how David did it in 2 Samuel 9. He could see the loving kindness of God to himself, and he wanted to show that to others as well. When someone doesn't treat you kindly, and you're tempted to respond by treating them unkindly, what can free you so that you don't do that? Remembering how God has treated you. Remembering God's kindness to you, that Christ came into the world to show us his kindness, that he went to the cross that we might see his kindness, that he promises us eternal life so that we might know that he is truly good and has our good at heart. And it's as we remember the gospel, that's how we are able to then turn around and show kindness to others in the struggles and trials of life. So what have we seen this morning? First of all, just a reminder, kindness is both an inner disposition and an outer action. Kindness is both desire and deed. It's related to goodness and love. It really cares for and does good deeds for the other person. How do I live this way? First of all, keep your eyes fixed on the transforming kindness of God. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And as we keep our gaze fixed upon him, then we are able, by the power of his Spirit, to live out kindness ourselves in our families, in the church, in the community, in the world, as we await for the end when our Savior comes and we inherit eternal life. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we are astounded at your kindness to us, and we pray that you would help us to keep our gaze fixed upon you, and that you would work through us, that you might receive honor and glory, and that we might show your goodness to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.